Well, I'd like you to welcome with me Mike Horn from Alabama. He's associated with the Lads to Leaders program. And thank you for making the trip up here. I'm sure it's not as cold in Alabama as you probably don't have frost on the pumpkins yet, do you? but please give your attention to Mike. Mike.
What an honor and a privilege it is for me to be here today. I'm not a preacher by any means. I'm just going to rear back and let it fly. Y'all just hold on. I preface what I did in Bible study. I'm from Alabama. I'm slower than most folks. Y'all just take that into consideration as we go through today. We want to talk today about commitment. Who's going to fill their shoes? And I'm technologically challenged, so I'm going to continue to look around from time to time and make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And I ask you to forgive me for that. I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning. What does the word addicted mean? Webster says it means to devote or surrender oneself to something habitually or excessively, to cause an addiction to a substance. I've always been taught all of my life that addiction is a bad thing. Because when you talk about addiction, what's the first thing that comes to mind? You think about drugs. You think about alcohol. You think about gambling. You think about all the things that are bad. You think about food, and if you don't believe it, I'll turn sideways where you can see it. Addiction is a bad thing. We need to be careful about addiction. Ken and Jennifer were 2 and age 4. When it became that their mom and dad decided that it was okay to leave them in an apartment in Birmingham, Alabama, to go out for an hour or so and party with their friends. They would put the deadbolt up top and they would lock it and they would leave the 2 and 4-year-old locked in their apartment, tucked away in their bed for an hour or two at a time to go and party with their friends. That hour or two became 2 and 4 and eventually all night long. Jennifer, being the 4-year-old and being the young lady that she was, she decided in a hurry that they were hungry. She would go to the refrigerator and find nothing but alcohol and nothing to eat. So Jennifer would get up and get a chair and she would crawl up and stretch and stack things up until she could reach the deadbolt lock on that door and they would unlock the door. Her and her 3-year-old brother at this time would wander the streets of Birmingham, Alabama, in the inner city, find porches and trash cans and eat dog food and whatever they could find to eat because mom and dad was not at home to feed them. They soon started having trouble in school. They would call mom and dad, could not get a hold of them, so the next contact was Granny. Miss Marie, as we affectionately called her, Granny. They called her one day in Montgomery and said, "Look, we've got a problem with Kenny in school and we need to talk to somebody and we can't get a hold of their moms and dads." She drives up from Birmingham, she sits down, and she talks to Kenny. She wants to know what's going on. She tells the school, "You do whatever you need to do, but if there's other problems, please let me know." About a week went by, and they got a phone call from their son. Said, "Mom and Dad, we've made a decision. It's been a hard decision, but it's one we feel like is best. We're putting Kenny and Jennifer up for adoption. We can't serve them the way they need to be served, and they're not getting the best things that they need, so we're putting them up for adoption." And Granny said, "No, you're not." So Granny goes to a judge there, and she gets a court order stopping them from being put up for adoption, applied for custody, and got it. She moves these kids now, 8 and 6, to Montgomery, Alabama, to live with her and Granddaddy. Kenny and Jennifer had known no discipline. They had known nothing except do what they want to do and survive. Granny ruled with an iron fist. Things began to change. Jennifer accepted those readily. Kenny, being a hard-headed boy as he is, like most of us guys are, he didn't accept that very well. So he'd run away. Granny would find him and bring him home. Soon, Mom and Dad split up, and Mom moved to Montgomery, and Kenny would run away and go to Mom's house. And after about 2 years, Granny told the judge, "It's time to quit fighting. Jennifer wants to do better.
Penny does not.
You know, we need to let him go with his mom. And to make a long story short, by age 12, he was in jail for selling drugs to an undercover police officer, for burning down a barn, and for living the life that was not what he needed to lead. Jennifer grew up, stayed with her grandmother, stayed faithful to the Lord's church until 2 years after she got through with college. I want to suggest to you today, though, that addiction is a good thing. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, the King James translation reads, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that he is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to good works." The first time I heard the lesson of this presented, I got tore up. Because all I'd ever been taught was how bad addiction was. And I had to go back and study this a little bit. Can we be addicted to good works? If we go and we read those verses and we study them, it says in verse 13 that there's several things that we must do. Number one, we must stand fast in the faith and be strong. We must take a stand for the truth. In verse 14, it says, "Let all your things be done with charity." And verse 16 says, "Submit yourselves unto good works." How many of us today are addicted to good works? I want to suggest to you today that in the church today, we have to be addicted to our church family. We must love and appreciate them and be a part of them. Number two, we must be addicted to good works, just as it told us in 1 Corinthians. We must be addicted to our kids, because if we don't love them, who will? Number three, we must be addicted to our neighborhoods, because we have to make sure that we have those same things. If we're going to be addicted, we must first have a successful member program. When the doors are open here, we've got to be here. That's what the Bible tells us. We need to be here. Number two, we must have a successful mission program, whether it's here in Cedar Lou or whether it's abroad. We must have a successful youth program, but most of all, we must have a successful parent program. Rather, if we don't have a successful parent program, we can't have a successful youth program. If we don't have a successful parent program and a successful youth program, we're not going to have a successful church program, because we're not going to be here to have it. And it's up to us what we do. I want to ask you a question. What happens if you take a job and you go to work and you don't perform? You're going to get fired. You're not going to get to stay. What happens if our kids go to school and they don't study and they don't do the things that they're supposed to do? What's going to happen? They're going to fail. They're going to be unsuccessful. What happens if we as parents don't perform as we're supposed to do? We lose our kids. But what if we don't perform as the church as we're supposed to do? What happens? We lose our families. We lose our kids. The church will be gone. I want to suggest to you that we have to be committed. If you turn in your Bible to Job chapter 1 and verse 1, we find there that Job was perfect. He was upright. He feared God. And he hated evil. He was perfect, he was upright, he feared God, and he hated evil. Exactly what we need to be today. If you turn into verse 2, we find out that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 3, it tells us that he had great possessions. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and he was considered to be the greatest man in the East. But what happened? The devil wanted him. He said he could make him not love God. He could make him sin. God told him, okay, you can touch him. You can touch all that he has, I'm sorry. You can't touch him physically, but you can touch everything that he has. If we travel on down to verse 13 through 19, we we had a servant that came to Job, and what did he say? He said that his sons and daughters were eating together, and the Sabaeans came, and they took all of his oxen and all of his asses and killed all of his servants. Another one came and said, fire from God fell and killed all the sheep and all of his servants except one in both cases. Another one came, and the Chaldeans told him that the Chaldeans took all the camels, and he killed all his servants except one. Another servant came and said that your sons and daughters are eating together. A big wind came. The house fell. And all of your sons, daughters, and servants were killed. Except one servant. How would we feel? I can't imagine me getting a phone call or somebody coming to me today and telling me that my wife and my son and my daughter were dead. That would devastate me. I love them more than life itself. To do anything for them. That would devastate me. As it would each one of us. It would be very, very hard. How did it affect Job? In verse 21, he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. To the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Here's a man that had everything. He lost it all. And what would our first reaction be? Why did God do that to me? Why did God do that to me? That's not what Job said, is it? He still praised God for his blessings. He still praised God for his blessings. If we go on into chapter 2, the devil was aggravated. He still wanted him. He said, I can still make him sin. So the Lord told him, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. You can touch his body, but you can't kill him. What did he do? He hit his body with boils from top to bottom. And he would sit with broken pottery and scratch those sores to try to make them better. His wife came to him and said, why don't you curse God and die and be through with all the suffering? What did Job do? He didn't sin with his lips. He didn't sin at all. He continued to praise God. He was faithful to God through all his temptations, all his trials. What about Abraham? Abraham was one of my heroes, a man that feared God. What happened to Abraham? If you turn to Genesis chapter 22, we find out that God told Abraham to take Isaac for a burnt offering. Wow. He loved that man. He said, okay. So he began to prepare for his trip. He took two servants, and as they go along, Isaac was not a dummy. They got close to where they could see where they were going, and he said, Dad, where's the sacrifice? What did Abraham tell him? God will provide. When they got there, they got the place fixed, got the wood fixed, and what did he do? He took Isaac. He wrapped him and prepared him and laid him up on the wood. Drew a knife back and was about to kill him, and what happened? The Lord stayed his hand, and he offered a ram that was in the bushes. Job and Abraham were just two examples of many of brothers that was committed, that was addicted to doing what our good Lord said. I want to ask a question. Could we offer our son today as a sacrifice? Would we offer our son as a sacrifice? How about for each other? Anyone. I'm going to tell you, I love y'all. But it would be hard for me to kill my 17-year-old son for you. Because I love him. He's a part of me. And if that time came, I would have to pray that I had the faith to do what God wanted me to do. Brethren, we're offering our children when we don't keep them in the Bible. We're sacrificing them to the world. And it's up to us what we do with it. Are we committed? Are we keeping our children committed? I'm going to tell you a story. And several years ago now, I was sitting at home. At the time, I was working several part-time jobs, and it was a Sunday afternoon, and I was sitting at home by myself. My wife and two kids had left to go to summer Bible camp. I had to work, and I couldn't do it, and I was having one of my favorite pastimes, and no, it was not NFL football, even that's one of them. I was sitting at home watching the Animal Planet. I love to watch the Animal Planet because I like to watch people what people do with these crazy animals and what kind of crazy animals they have. But it said a man, next we will have a story about a man that is committed to his job. So I'm pretty interested, you know, and I'm sitting there in my recliner, everything's going well, and it comes on. And when it comes on, there's a man running through a field and grass about this deep, and every once in a while he'd bend over and he'd start pulling something real fast. He'd jump back, he'd take off running and pull it again. And it wasn't long till I figured out that this man had reached along and he grabbed a king cobra. Bad error. I ain't grabbing no snake. But that man grabbed that snake and his hand was about this far from his head. Bad error number two, because that snake could bite him at any point in time and kill him. And I'm sitting there watching that man, he's got that snake and he's holding it in his hand and he's got it at arm's length, and that snake's looking at him, and they're looking at each other. Then that man takes that snake, and he starts bringing his hand closer and closer and closer to his face. And he kissed that snake on the lips. I passed out. That was it. I could not take it anymore. When I come to, the man on the TV says, and next we're going to interview this man. I said, I've got to see this. If a man's going to kiss a snake, I want to know what in the world is going on in his life that would make him do such a crazy thing. But when he comes on, it's got the camera's narrowed in on his face, and they're talking to him, and they said, how did you become a snake catcher, for lack of a better term? And he said, well, my grandfather's grandfather was a snake catcher. My grandfather was a snake catcher. My dad was a snake catcher. You know, it's just in our family. It's just what we do. You know, some people are farmers. Yes, I'm into that. You know what? I'm not into a snake catcher, okay? But his whole family, that's all they'd ever done. And he said, in our community and in our land, we're heroes because people are afraid of snakes. I'm there. I'm with him. But they go and they kill their cows and they kill people and they do things. And we go and catch them when we take that fear away so we're heroes to this people. He said, yeah, that's all well and good, but why do you do it? How do you do it? He said, because you have to be committed. Amen. A man going to catch a snake's got to be committed to something. Maybe it's a mental institution, but he's got to be committed to something. But he said, all of my life, this is all I've known. And it widens out the screen, and he's at his home. And there's four or five of these big, giant snakes crawling around. And he's got little kids running around and grabbing these snakes and picking them up. But he says, you can't take your eye off the snake. You can't quit watching him. But why? Why do you kiss him? I mean, why do you have to kiss him? And he said, if you take that snake and he knows you're not going to hurt him, he is your friend. He will not. He won't bite you. But between out here and here, how does he know that you're going to not hurt him? You know, that's my question I wanted to ask that guy. Because he's done hurt me when he got close. I'm over. But he said it's commitment. Our family has been committed to doing this for generations and generations and generations. You have to be committed. That's the kind of faith we got to have. But he told him it was something he was trained to do, something he enjoyed. I can't imagine. Service to this community. It was his family business. But he had total commitment. What about Acts chapter 2? If you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2 and you start about verse 42, we find out here that the brethren took all that they had, they sold it, they put it into one place, and it was given to people as was needed. Why? Carry out good works. To carry out good works. Now, I'm not suggesting to you today that we've got to sell everything we have to be committed. But I am suggesting to you today that we have to be committed. We have to be addicted. And we have to give to one another as needed. How many times has a brother or a sister called us and said, I need you to come see me. I just need somebody to pray with me. Or I got a problem and I need you.
How many times have we not went? How many times have we felt like we could be called? Brethren, it's up to us. But a commitment is something that's not new throughout the Bible. These are only a couple of examples. We're committed to our jobs. We're committed to our families. But my question today is, are we committed to Christ? Are we committed to the Bible? Are we committed to doing what we need to do to make sure that we go to heaven and to make sure that these young folks that are sitting in this church building today get the head start in life that they need, that is Jesus Christ in their life? It's nothing new. There's nothing fancy. Just we've got to open the Bible and study. We've got to be committed to that weekly and daily Bible study. We've got to be committed to praying with our kids. We've got to be committed to them knowing what is right and wrong and the right path that it takes to be there. Folks, we can make out of life what we want. We can make out of the church what we want. But it's really up to us. Whatever we do, we need to do wholeheartedly. We need to do absolutely and totally. But we, number one, need to be committed to Christ. There may be those here this morning that have never put on Christ in baptism. If you hadn't, and we can be of service to you today, we're going to ask you to come. There may be those here this day that have put on Christ in baptism, have been committed but have fallen away. You need to get recommitted to what you're doing. If you're here, we ask you to come this morning. There may be others that are here this morning that just need to be prayed with and prayed for because they may have something going on in their life. There's a way that we can serve you this morning. We ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.